Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on October 28th, 2012, by Tom Job.
This is the word of God for today. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not rude. Father, I do ask you to help us understand that and understand what it means. Why you make big deals out of these things and why they matter. And if we don't understand it, why these things are so important to us, why things that seem small to us are huge to you. It's because there's so much we don't understand and we need to learn and we want to learn. And I ask you, Lord, that we, like in order to love, we have to be willing to learn. And I ask you to make all of us teachable. In Jesus' name, amen. So I did read this survey that said 76% of all Americans think that Americans are ruder than they used to be. So, like, they don't say thank you and please and you're welcome. Instead of you're welcome, they say no problem, which isn't the same as you're welcome. And instead of saying thank you, they'll say got it. You know, like if you send something to somebody and they'll say got it. Or instead of no thank you, they say I'm good. Do you need that? No, I'm good. So people think that we're ruder than people used to be. But I was reading this thing about where, like, manners come from. And the reason that people shake hands is because it comes from, like, the time when if you stuck out your right hand to someone, you're basically saying, I don't have a weapon in that hand. And so I'm not here to fight you. I'm here to talk. And when people salute, in like military salute, it comes from the medieval times when they would lift up their visor so you could see them in the face as a way of saying, I'm not here to fight you. I'm here to talk. And when people click their glasses together and do a toast, the idea is what's in my glass is going to slop in yours and what's in yours is going to slop into mine so you can know I haven't poisoned your drink. We're ruder than them. I mean, seems like totally rude. The rudest person in my life, personally, is the person who says please the most. And I think I've told you all this about, I just have a difficult relationship with the woman in the whose voice is in the self-check thing, like at Kroger's, you know, when you go through the self-check thing. And we struggle. She and I do. She is so rude to me. She's like, welcome, valued customer. And then she'll say, please scan your first item. And I'm like, what else am I going to do? That's like, I'm going to scan my second item just to mess with you. And then she goes, and put it in the bagging area. Please put it in the bagging area. And I'm like, what do you mean the bagging area? Do you mean like put it in the bag? Why did you say put it in the bag? Am I in the bagging area? And she is just, I mean, she's so bossy. And then she said, put the item in the bagging area. And then she's like, an attendant has been notified to assist you. And I'm like, you tattled on me. You're like the worst. You are the worst. And then she says, put in change first and then put in bills. And I'm like, what happened to please? You're not saying please anymore. And you don't really have to do that. But I don't know if y'all know that, but you don't have to do that. And you can put in bills first. And it's just like, you're just inventing stuff to boss me. You're like the bossiest person in my life. And then she says, take your change and your bags and your receipt. And I'm like, What? Are you like America's mother? Like, am I seven? Like, take your bags. Oh, my goodness. And then when you go to Food City, she's in that one. And I'm like, you're stalking me. I'm like in a Twilight Zone movie. It's like, this is the craziest thing ever. She is so bossy. Actually, like, there's in some countries where you think people are rude, they're not really rude. Like, in Italian culture where we used to live, like, they don't make lines at the banker or at anything that you would make a line at. They just get in a clump But there is a thing to that, like it's a group psychology. And it, in fact, it's beautiful. It's like everybody knows who is next. It's like the movement of the stars and the planets. And, but if you don't understand it, it seems so rude. And I knew, I was talking to this one guy. He wound up leaving there. He had lived there until he couldn't take it anymore. And he was at a bank, and he could feel somebody kind of pushing him. And he was trying to, like, you know, do the line thing. And he just, like, that is enough. And he threw an elbow, and he laid out an 85-year-old woman in the lobby of the bank. And he was like, I need to go home. But, oh, man. Anyway, George Washington actually had rules, like rules of etiquette. He had 110, and he kept them with him his whole life. And he was like, this is what it means to be courteous to people. And the rules that he lived by, when in company, put not your hands on any part of your body, not usually uncovered. In the presence of others, sing not to yourself in a humming voice. When others are speaking, sleep not. Put not off your clothes in the presence of others. When others are speaking, roll not your eyes, or lift not one eyebrow higher than the other. And bedew no man's face with your spittle by being too near to him when you speak. Kill no vermin, fleas, lice, or ticks in the sight of others. Being at table, scratch not, neither spit, cough, or blow your nose, except there is a necessity of it. In visiting the sick, do not presently play the physician if you be not knowing therein. Gaze not at the marks or scars of others and ask not how they came. I feel like if I just quit right there, I've done y'all some good today. So there's some things. Don't pick your lice off yourself when other people are around, because it's really rude. No, but I just, you know, our people, I don't know whether... But Paul has this thing where he says, love isn't rude. But when you read, like we've been talking like for several weeks about this 1 Corinthians 13 thing, and you almost get the feeling that Paul is like screaming, like that love is the most important thing in all the world. Like for people who love Jesus, the most important thing is if we gave our whole life to it, it would be love. And not just loving like our family and our mates and our kids and stuff, because I mean, you have to do that. But it's like loving people who need the love of Jesus, loving people who don't know Jesus, loving people that other people don't love. And do you have those people in your life? Like there's nothing more important than for people who love Jesus to love people who need love. And that's what we're supposed to give our whole life to. And I know that a lot of people feel like, well, I thought Christians were here to fight against people about, you know, Christian values in our society. If you believe that, an attendant has been notified to assist you, because like there's really no scripture for that. The reason people in our society do what they do, the reason they can't follow Christian values, is that they're not Christians and they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. And what they need is Jesus to come into their life. And that'll happen when people who love Jesus love them. And that's what matters the most. That's how people, the New Testament says, that's how people who don't know Jesus, it's how they will know that we know Jesus. It's by love and loving people and caring about them. And it's what matters the most. In fact, the New Testament says that's how people who know Jesus know they know Jesus, is because they love. There's one person who said, if you hate people, you do not have eternal life at all. And I'm like, what? Because I thought, like the New Testament says, all you have to do to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus. And the New Testament says that, like the Gospel of John says that 90 times in his book, is that in order to have eternal life, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. But the one who said, if you hate people, you don't have eternal life, was the same guy in 1 John chapter 3. He just says it. He just says, if you hate people, you don't have it. And I'm not really sure how you put that together, except all you have to do to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus. But if you hate someone, Or if there's a group of people that you hate, you don't have it. Maybe it just means that if a person does hate someone or hate people, they thought that they have accepted Jesus, but maybe they accepted something that seemed to them like Jesus. But what they really need to do is to accept the real Jesus. Because when Jesus really comes into a person's heart, he doesn't let you hate anyone. If I was a person who had people in my life that I hated, either a group of people or someone or people that I hated, I would, instead of trying to figure that all out, how does that fit together, what I would probably do is just stop whatever I'm doing and accept the real Jesus into my heart and ask him to take hate out of it. Because that's how I know that I really have eternal life. I don't hate people. Love is huge in the New Testament. But then when Paul talks about it, it's like love is also really small. It's like he says, if you want to know what love is or whether or not you have it, it's stuff like being patient and it's being kind. And love is huge, but love is also small. So small in the kingdom of God is huge, and huge is small. Like there's one, he says, love isn't irritable. Like people, if you really have love in your life, you're not grumpy and all complaining and stuff. And you think, well, what does that have to do with it, being irritable? Why can't I love people and be grumpy? And he's like, you can't. And the only thing I can think about that is the reason I would ever love people is because Jesus tells me to. And I would do pretty much everything that he tells me because I love him, because I'm super thankful to him for what he's done for me, because he's not given me what I deserve, and he's given me something that I could never, ever earn. But if I start complaining about stuff, basically what I'm saying is, I deserve better than this, and God isn't really good to me, and I've earned more than he gives me, and I don't deserve the stuff that he's giving me, and I'm not really thankful to him at all, and I don't really care what he asks me to do, and if he asks me to love people, I'm just not going to do it, because I'm grumpy. That's why small is big. And Paul said, love, if you really have love, another little thing that you're not is you're not rude. Love isn't rude to people. Like, it doesn't cut people off. It doesn't tell people off. It doesn't flip out on people. It just doesn't do that stuff. But it's courteous to everybody. And I was just thinking, why is that the thing? That why is it about being rude to people or being courteous? It doesn't seem like a big deal. And Paul says it is a humongous deal. So this is what I'm thinking about it. This is why I can't love people, and nothing matters more than love, if I'm rude to people. So nothing matters more than not being rude to people. There are two groups that people are normally rude to. One is people that you don't know at all, and you feel like, I'll never see them again, so I'll scream at them or do whatever because I don't care because I'll never see them again. People you don't know at all, or the people that you know the best, like your mate or your kids. Like, most people are probably ruder in their marriages. A lot of times when you get people talking about it, you find out they talk worse to their mate than they do to anybody in the world. Like, if people get to a place in their marriage where they're yelling at each other when they fight, and it's like, who else do you yell at? Like, who else yells at you? And that should be the person that you're kindest to in the whole world. is the person who matters most. I remember this one woman, the thing that drove her crazy was that her husband would always take all the ice out of the ice tray things and never fill it back up, you know? And she's like, why won't you do that? And he was like, I just forget. And she said, do you love me? Oh, yeah, I love you. And she said, how much? Oh, I love you like when you promised. Well, I promised that I would love you forever. She said, forever? He said, yes, forever. She said, you know what? I don't really need that. I just need for you to love me 7 seconds more than you do. And he was like, is it that thing again? She was like, yeah. So I was thinking about, like, why are people rudest to either people they don't know or the people that they know the best? And I think the reason is those are the people that you don't care what they think about you. Because people that you don't know, I'll never see them again. I can yell at them or do whatever I want to them in traffic. And then the people that I'm married to or, like, you know, kids and stuff, they're kind of stuck with me. And so the one thing that those two groups have in common is I don't care what they think of me. But I really care what some people think of me. And so I'm going to be nice to them because there are certain people that a relationship with them is worth a lot to me. And that person's opinion is valuable to me. And so that person is valuable to me. Some people aren't valuable to me because I don't really care what they think of me. But other people are valuable to me. And the relationship is worth a lot to me. And so I'm going to be nice to them. The reason that is a complete violation of love is that's not really how I look at people. What they value to me or whether or not they're valuable to me. Because to God, every single person is infinitely valuable. Like every single person has an infinite worth. Here is something that you know about every person you see, whether it's the cashier at Walmart or it's the little girls and their mom outside of Walmart who are raising money for the Norwood cheerleading squad, or the guy on the corner of Cedar Bluff and Kingston Pike with the sign that says, I work for food, or the governor in the governor's mansion, or the homeless person in the homeless shelter, or the baby in the neonatal unit, or the old person who's asleep in a wheelchair in a hallway of a nursing home, drooling on herself. Every one of those people are of an infinite value to God because it says that they are made in the image of God, which I don't really know what that means. I mean, I've read a million pages about that and books about it, and nobody's ever really explained it very well. I mean, the Bible doesn't really explain that very well. You know, you try to think, what is the difference between people and dogs and, like, to God? And some people say, well, dogs have a body and a soul, but people have a body and a soul and a spirit because God breathed into the man and he became a living spirit, which I like that, except it's not biblical, really, because the same words that are used of the man are also used for animals, that they became a living nephesh. So that doesn't really work. But this is what I think about human beings, is that human beings, what it means to be in the image of God is that they have a potentiality to be in a relationship with God that's different than any other creature, where if they want to, they could open their heart to the love of God and be loved by him and also to love him back. And if they would do that, that person is so valuable because that person, if they want it and they decide that they're going to love God back and open up their heart to a relationship with God, that begins a thing where that person will become unbelievably amazing. an unbelievably amazing person. And down through the ages of eternity, it would be a person that you could never imagine how amazing that person would be. But if they don't do it, then that person will become unspeakably tragic, because they will wind up going to a place that Jesus says is the garbage dump. And something that could have been unbelievably amazing winds up being nothing. It winds up being just trash. And it's so, so tragic when you think about what that person could have been if they had wanted it. But if they do want it, what they will be. And every single human being represents and something unbelievably amazing or unspeakably tragic. Everyone. And Jesus became, he loved us so much that he became like us to present to us the possibility and the potentiality of loving him and being like him. There was a guy who was a policeman in Los Angeles. He loved the Lord. And he said one night he got a call at the, it was a government assisted housing place in kind of in a difficult part of Los Angeles, that he said most of the residents were Laotian immigrants. And they were usually afraid of civil authorities because a lot of them were illegal. So if they did call the police, something bad had happened. And whenever he got called to that neighborhood, he always would pray, you know, God, go before me. And when he got there, there was a circle of people and they were around somebody laying on the ground. And when he realized that it was a woman and that she had a puncture wound in her stomach and it was deep and it was serious. And he felt around until he found her pulse, and she had a pulse, and he called like the EMTs and everything. And then when he flashed his flashlight to see if her eyes were dilated, he realized that it was a young Laotian woman that worked at the 7-Eleven where he stopped every single morning to get coffee. And he said, I have never spoken to her. In every day I stopped there, and I don't know whether it was the language barrier, I don't know what. I've never prayed for her once in my life, and I've never spoken to her. And yet, she rang up my coffee every day. And the EMTs came, and he asked him, he said, how does it look? And the guy said, it doesn't look good. And then the EMT said, you need to be careful because some of her blood is on your hands. And he said, I know. You know, Ed Dobson he's a guy I love. He's dying of ALS. They gave him 5 years. He's been alive for 11. And he used to be a pastor in Grand Rapids. And when he got ALS, he started being a volunteer. He retired from being a pastor. And he started to work at the chapter of the ALS and helping people and encouraging people who had ALS. And there was a guy who called. And he said that they watched Ed Dobson on TV, on their church service on TV. And could he come over and talk to his wife because she had ALS? And he said he would. And when he got there, you know, the guy had a long ponytail and stuff. And he was just really this really hip guy and everything. And he said, Ed Dobson, I can't believe you've come here. But let me go ask her if she wants to talk to you. And he came back out. And he said, she said she doesn't want to talk to you. And Ed Dobson said, that's okay. And he walked right in her bedroom. And he started talking to her. And she was watching Gunsmoke and a little TV on the dresser. And she turned. She wouldn't speak to him. She was so angry at God. And she just turned her back to him. And he just spoke to her and just said, you know that God loves you. And that I don't know why this happened, but he does love you. And he has a plan. And she wouldn't speak. And she just turned. He kept on going to see her. Like every other week, he would go to see her. And as soon as he walked in the bedroom, she would turn her back and look to the wall, and she wouldn't speak to him. And that happened every time. And so he wrote a prayer out, and he told the guy, he said, put this on the wall so that wherever she turns, she has to see it. And it was a prayer that said, Lord Jesus, in my dying, I entrust my heart to you for now and for eternity. And the guy glued it to the wall, and he got a call back one day, Ed Dobson did, and it was the guy, and he said, I want you to know that my wife told me that I need to tell you that she prayed that prayer today. And the next day, she died. And they asked him to do the funeral, and he did do the, he said the funeral, they played like Rolling Stones and Metallica and all kinds of hard rock music and stuff. And Ed Dobson told the story of this woman and of her prayer and the prayer that she said. And what an unbelievably amazing person she is today, even though she never spoke to him once. So I don't look at people and say, are they valuable to me? Is this relationship worth something to me? Because every single person has the potentiality, just in being human, of being one day unbelievably amazing or unspeakably tragic. Jesus loves every person and became like us to present to everyone the possibility and the potentiality of becoming like him and loving. There's a place in Mark chapter 5 where it was a time when Jesus, he was like becoming super, super popular, and people were following him around from Galilee and Judea and across the Jordan and from Tyre and Lebanon and everywhere, just tons and tons of people. And it was getting to be a super big movement and an important movement. And Mark chapter 5, it's also the chapter where Jesus picked the guys that he wanted. He's like, these are my guys. This is my leadership team, the 12 guys. And Peter got to be one of them. And he had never been in anything important in his life. I think that really that was one of the things that encouraged him to start following Jesus, because Jesus told him one day, if you follow me, you'll catch men. Like, what do you do now? You catch living fish, and in a little bit they're dead, and then they stink. What if you could catch dead people who stink, and they come to life? Wouldn't that be cooler? And I think that's really what attracted him, as of being a part of something important. And now he was a part of something really, really important. And sometimes I think for people like that who start to become important, they don't like being around the people that they used to be around that aren't really important, like they're important. Abraham Lincoln was a lot that way. People used to call him like the old rail splitter, and how he came out of poverty. And he always hated that. He always hated for people to talk about how poor he had been, and that he had had to work all kinds of menial jobs, and he was ashamed of it. And it could be that Peter was that way. But anyway, there were like all these people crowded around Jesus, and it said that there were tons and tons of sick people, and they were crowded around Jesus because if they could touch him, it says in chapter 6 that they did get healed if they could touch him. And so here's all these people jammed around Jesus all the time. It probably was pretty Darwinian, you know, just kind of like the least sick people were the ones who were like, you know, shoveling elbows and stuff and pushing people out of the way. And, you know, like blind people, they'd probably go like, there's Jesus. Where? Over this way. And, you know, and they'd go right, cut right in front of him and everything. If a guy was like a paralytic, you know, his friends would probably like hold him over the, like kind of like a mosh pit, you know, just hold him over and see if they could get him to touch Jesus. And they couldn't quite reach him. They'd, are you ready? One, two, three, you know, just throw. And it was probably a kind of a crazy time that way. And there was this guy who came, and the crowds parted for him because he was super important. He was the head of the synagogue. He was like the general manager of the synagogue, which was the most important thing in the town. Like, the synagogue was kind of like the church life and the city government life and everything. And this is the guy who got to pick the lineup of who got to preach in the synagogue. And if you said something stupid, he would yellow card you. And if you said another thing stupid, he would red card you for a month. And they were like, and this guy finds Jesus. The crowd parts. And Peter's like, what? This is awesome. Somebody important. This is amazing. And the guy gets down on his knees and he's begging Jesus. And Peter's like, this is awesome. He's begging. And the guy said, could you please come and heal my daughter? She's so sick. She's really, really sick. And Peter's like, his daughter's sick. This is totally awesome. You know, just like, this is our moment to have somebody important who needs Jesus. And so they like, okay, Jesus said, let's go. So they start going to this guy's house. It was super important. And Peter's like, we're going up the charts, baby, man. This is so amazing. And there was a woman in the crowd who had been very, very sick. She had endometriosis, which was, I mean, she just had probably 12 years of menstrual bleeding that wouldn't stop. She was probably super, super anemic. She was alone because she was impure. She probably wasn't able to either have kids, or if she had, they had left. Her husband had left her if she ever had one. and divorced her. When people went on pilgrimages to Jerusalem, she couldn't go. And she just was like a ghost in her town. She was like that country song. You know that one that says, I don't pick up the mail. I don't pick up the phone. I don't answer the door. I just as soon be alone. I don't keep this place up. I just keep the lights down. I don't live in these rooms. I just rattle around. I'm just a ghost in this house. And but the one thought, she didn't matter to anyone, but her one thought was, but I'm a person too, right? I'm a person. Jesus wore these tassels on his robe. They were blue tassels. All Jewish men, conservative Jewish men, wore them. And from the book of Deuteronomy, it was a sign to remember what God had done for them in taking them out of Egypt when they were nobody and they were slaves and nobody. And then there was a God who said, no, you're somebody to me. You're important to me. And she's like, if I could just touch that thing, maybe I would be healed too. And she just reached out and she touched him. And I mean, people were squashing him. And she reached out and touched him. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? And Jairus said, what? And Peter said, what? And Jairus is like, this is my moment. Don't stop. And Peter's like, this is my moment. Don't stop. And Jairus is like, what about my daughter? And Peter's like, what about his daughter? She did die. She had died because Jesus stopped to talk to this woman. But it was all cool because Jesus went to his house. And he went into the room. He took Jairus and James and Peter and John, the only ones. And he took the little dead girl by the hand and he said, Talitha, little lamb, get up. And she did. And she said, don't tell anyone. I think he was talking to Peter. I don't want you to tell anybody what happened. I don't want you to write that book, 30 Minutes in Heaven, or Heaven is Real, about a little girl who went to heaven and told you everything that happened, because you don't use people. It's not about what people can do for you. We don't do that stuff. But anyway, Jesus did stop. And he said, who touched me? He knew who touched him. He knew people were grabbing him. He knew exactly who touched him. But she had to come forward and say, it was me. And he said, you're healed. Because, I mean, how was she going to convince anybody that she was healed of menstrual bleeding? There's no way to show it. But now everybody knew she was whole, she was clean, and she was new again. And Jairus said, this was my moment. I got my daughter back. Jesus called her, the only person he ever called, the woman who touched him, he called her daughter. And Jesus said, nope, this is my moment. I got my daughter back. You know what? I think to love, I have to believe that everybody is infinitely valuable. Every person is a person that is going to be unbelievably amazing or unspeakably tragic. But every person is a person who Jesus loves them and became like them so that if they want, they could become like him and love. I think the hardest person it is to believe that about for me is me. But it's true. And that I am valuable to him. And he is giving me the opportunity to be like him. And to love. And I don't need to look at people and say to them, because I'm so insecure, what can this person do for me? How is this person valuable to me? I can look at them and say, they're infinitely valuable. And I can love them because I'm infinitely valuable to him. And he has loved me. And I love him too. I'm a person too. Father, I do ask you that you would give us a heart to see people the way you see them, to begin to do it. I do ask you, Lord, that if there's anyone here who really, really in their heart of hearts, if they were honest about it, would say, there's somebody in my heart that I hate. That if there is anybody like that in here, that this would be the day that they would repent of that sin. And they would say to Jesus, I need you to come into my heart and to change it and to make it the way you want. I need you to do that thing where, because you love me and you became like me, do that thing where I become like you and I love people too. Thank you that we are people too. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.